welcome on this little gloomy Sunday morning, but at least it's not bitterly cold. I'm happy about that. Before we begin, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Holy Father, we come before Your Word this day with an attitude of humility and submission. We acknowledge that Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We acknowledge that Your Word is life. We acknowledge, Father, that we have no ability in and of ourselves to glean any truth or receive any power from Your Word apart from Your Holy Spirit doing its work in our hearts and minds. So we pray and ask that Your Holy Spirit would move this morning, that You would bless the preaching and bless the receiving of Your Word, and that in all things You would be glorified in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, would be proclaimed. We pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're back in our study of Genesis chapter 4. Again, I'll remind you every week, Genesis chapter 4, we are introduced to the life of fallen men in a fallen and sinful world before a holy and sovereign God. And we have seen the grace and mercy and goodness of the Lord God to newly fallen man in a newly fallen world made evident by His many, many good gifts to fallen man. Gifts for their good and their blessing and their life. And we looked at all these gifts and noted how they are all related to the gift of the Lord God's good word. The Lord God continually gave His good word to fallen men by which fallen man, sinful man, may live. It's quite a gift. And here at the very beginning of the human race, at the very beginning of the Bible, the Lord in His grace makes clear to them and to us this resounding truth. Those that have faith in the Word of God, that is, fully believe and fully trust, displayed in full obedience, those that have faith are blessed and will live. Those that do not have faith in the Word of God are cursed and will die. The Lord has made this so clear for us in Genesis chapter 4 as we have been studying the very real account of Cain and Abel, the first two people ever born in sin and into a fallen world. And we've seen that Cain and Abel are representatives of the state of every person which has been born since. That every person is either blessed and every person is either cursed. You are one or the other. Every person is either alive or is dead. And this is stated over and over again in Scripture, as we've reviewed, in many different ways, with many different pictures, many different examples. And the defining difference we've stated between being blessed and being cursed, between being alive and being dead, the defining difference for all men and the defining difference for Cain and Abel is faith. Okay? That is how they relate to the Lord God and His Word. One brother, Abel, was righteous. Abel was righteous for one reason. Abel had faith in God's Word. That was made evident by his submission or obedience to God's Word. And again, that was prompted by his humility before the Word. And then what happened? Abel was regarded by the Lord. He was blessed by God for Abel's life. On the other hand, the other brother, Cain, was unrighteous. Cain was unrighteous for one reason, because he had faithlessness in God's Word. He had no faith. And that was made evident in his rebellion or disobedience to the Word of God. That was prompted by his pride before the Lord. And what was the result of that? Cain was rejected by the Lord. Cain was cursed and marked for death. Those are the two sides. So Scripture tells us that Cain murdered Abel because, it says in 1 John 3:12, because Cain's deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, as we've already stated, Abel had faith. Abel was blessed. Abel had life. And yet, we know the account of what happened. Cain murdered Abel. Abel was dead. But we have seen that even though Cain physically killed Abel, Abel was still blessed. Blessed because the Lord not only had regard for Abel and his offering, which again was brought forward in obedience to the word of the Lord, but we noted that the Lord heard Abel even in his death, even from the ground. And the Lord heard Abel's cry from the grave with ears that were inclined toward and purposed upon Abel's deliverance and Abel's joy and Abel's life. The Lord will respond to Abel's cry in death with true and eternal life, with salvation, with blessing, with himself. And we noted that that was the cry of all of the righteous, or all of the faithful. All faithful, even today, cry out to the Lord. They cry out from a place of death, and they cry out for life. And the promise of the Word of God is that all those who cry out to Him for salvation in faith, in the Word of God, will be saved. They will have true and eternal blessing. They will have true and eternal life. Such is the continuing cry of the blessed. Now, again, on the other hand, Cain had no faith. And although Cain was physically the one alive, we saw in verse 11 and 12 and 15 of chapter 4 how the Lord declared to Cain that he was cursed and literally marked him for death. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at the cry of the cursed, specifically the cry of cursed Cain. That is, Cain's reaction to the Word of God declaring a curse upon him, his verbal reaction. The Word of God speaks of his judgment, and we noted that in this reaction of Cain, we find the response of all cursed people, all unfaithful people, to the Word of God declaring their judgment. And we had 4 points that were related to each other, and the first 2 points were related. That was the cursed complain about the Word of God, and the cursed are selfish before the Word of God. And we asked that question, well, why is that so? It's because of the way the cursed or the faithless walk, their mind. And we noted that in Jude 16, it describes those in the way of Cain as grumblers and complainers, walking according to their own what? Lusts. Jude 18 tells us that they follow after their own ungodly lusts. And in Jude 12, it describes these faithless ones as men caring only for themselves. So for natural man, we said, when someone or something gets in the way of their lusts, they grumble, they complain, because they walk according to their lusts, and they care only for themselves. And the Lord God, the Word of the Lord God, we said, is diametrically or exactly opposite. It's opposed to the lusts of the flesh. And that's made so clear for us in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, which says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Down in verse 24 it says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So, in direct opposition to the way of Cain, that is the way of the faithless, which is complete love of self, is the way of the Lord, revealed in His Word, the summation of which is the total and complete love for the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Those that have faith in the Word of God, believe the Word of God, trust in the Word of God as true, and they display this in obedience to the Word of God by faith. They are brought out of the way of Cain, that is complete love for self, and brought into the way of Jesus Christ, which is a complete love for the Lord. And it said that so clearly for us in 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So the second those were the first 2 points, and the second 2 points were also related to each other, and the fact that the cursed walk according to their own lusts of the flesh. The cursed, according to Scripture, we noted, are worldly or earthly minded. Okay, we have to start here. So while they do have a partial knowledge in response to the Word of God, they are also blinded and have no knowledge in response to the Word of God. So they are, as Jeremiah 5:21 tells us, foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see and who have ears but do not hear. So there's things they're seeing, but there's things they're not seeing, and things they're hearing, but they're not hearing. So we noted that the cursed have knowledge in response to the Word of God. In other words, the cursed see that they're consciously convicted by the Word of God, as Cain did. And because they know that they're convicted because of their knowing rebellion to the Word of God. So they know that the Word of God convicts them, and they know that the Word of God separates them from God. Cain was keenly aware of that. But they don't understand what that truly means. They don't understand the magnitude of that. So the cursed have no knowledge in response to the Word of God, in that they do not see because they're blind to the truth of the Word of God, and they lack understanding of the Word of God. And the book of Jude describes those in the way of Cain in regarding to their understanding as well in verse 10. It says, "These men revile the things they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these they are destroyed." Jude 19 describes those in the way of Cain as being worldly-minded. They are devoid of the Spirit. And here we find the mind of natural man is clearly, according to Scripture, worldly-minded. They're driven by instinct like animals. They follow after the lusts of their flesh, and their gods their belly. So the cursed cannot understand the Word of God. We noted the Word of God says natural man, cursed man, like Cain, not only don't understand, but we took it one step further. We noted that Scripture says that they can't understand. They're unable to. And Paul makes this point very clear to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2. And there he described to the church how he brought that Word of God to them, and he preached it in the power of God. He says that this wisdom of God is a mystery, a hidden thing that the world can't understand. So starting in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away." So it's not a worldly wisdom. Verse 7, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Why? Verse 12 tells us, "So that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So you see the two minds. The natural man has a mind that is fleshly, that is earthly. The person of faith, the believer in Jesus Christ, is given not only a new heart, but a new mind. You receive the mind of Christ. How do you renew your mind, friends? By the Word. By the Word of God. Because we all struggle with sin, but where does sin usually, most of the time, almost every time, start? In our hearts and in our minds. We need our mind. We need a new heart. The Lord Jesus provides that. And we need a new mind. And we renew our mind with the Word. That's why it's important that we're in that Word. So this is the difference between the blessed and the cursed. The natural man is the cursed man, is the man in the way of Cain. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, that is the Word of God. It's foolishness to him. He does not believe it. And what we know with our mind. The mind of the cursed, the mind of Cain, the mind of you apart from Christ is fleshly. It's set on the earthly things. It's set on fleshly things. And because of that, the cursed are unable. They can't. They are impotent to know the Word of God or to understand the Word of God or obey the Word of God for that matter. It says in Romans 8:5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Listen to the mindset on flesh, verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see a lot of things that the mind of the flesh can't do, and they're all good things. We saw, according to Scripture, that just as a dead man is unable to understand, see, or hear the cursed, the faithless, who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, they're unable to understand the Word of God, see the Word of God, hear the Word of God for what it is for their life. Cain's total absence of knowledge and understanding of God's Word regarding death becomes even more evident in his verbal response to the punishment the Lord declares upon him. Although Cain did know that the Word of God convicted him and pronounced judgment upon him, Cain did know that it separated him from God. Cain did not understand, despite his cry to the contrary, we said, the true greatness of his iniquity or his punishment. And why is that? Well, we already said, because Cain had a fleshly mind. And we are, as are all those who are faithless, as are all the cursed. And Cain was fleshly minded and did not understand the greatness of his sin or the greatness of his punishment or the magnitude that it would have an effect on him. Cain, we said last week, was worried about finding sustenance in this life, on this earth. Cain was concerned about the physical and the earthly blessings from the ground and his physical and earthly comfort on the ground in regard to other men. Cain did not understand or care about spiritual or heavenly blessings or eternal life. He doesn't make any complaints about that. Cain shows no concern for or understanding that he's spiritually dead or that he's marked for a second death. Cain does not understand that his sin is against an eternal God and it requires an eternal death and an eternal separation from the Lord. Cain is concerned about this life and that any man who finds him will kill him. Cain is not concerned about what happens to his soul after he's killed by these unnamed people. And Cain's fleshly and earthly concern is seen, we said, in his satisfaction with the Lord's response to his concern in verse 15. It says, "So the Lord said to him, therefore whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him." And the Lord once again offers his gracious word, his good word, to address Cain's worldly concern. But what Cain didn't understand is that this is a word of God for his judgment, we said, and not for his life. Because Cain's mind is fleshly and earthly, he's comforted by a mark that saves his earthly life but marks him for eternal condemnation. Because we saw in Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance and retribution belong to who? The Lord. He's very clear about that. He says the Lord has declared that he is the one who will vindicate his people. His people is Abel. And the Lord's saying, I'm the one who's going to vindicate Abel. Nobody else gets to do it. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it tells us that about the Lord Jesus' return. It's going to be terrible against those that the retribution will come. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, Jesus Christ is talking about his return. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Yes, we long for the return of Christ, but there are most of the world is going to dread it. Do you understand that? They will be undone. Because that's the time of retribution. That's the time when vengeance and he will repay will come. And it's going to come by the hand of our Savior. So last week we finished the cry of the cursed. The cry of cursed Cain at the word of God declaring his judgment. And that was Cain's verbal response to the Lord, which revealed his heart. And now we move to Cain's active response to the Word of God, or the Word of the Lord, which reveals again the state of his heart. In other words, what do the cursed or the faithless do? What are their actions in this fallen and sinful world in response to the Word of God, especially the Word regarding their judgment? What were Cain's actions after this? We already talked about what he said. Now we're going to look at what he did. So let's read about it in chapter 4, verses 16. I'm going to read 16 to 24. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. I'm going to stop there at 24. So the title of our section now is The Acts of Cursed Cain, or the Curse in Response to the Word of God. And as we begin to look at this section, we have to remember what we've already learned and what I already kind of reviewed for you, which is why we did a longer review. Cain was faithless. Cain did not believe, trust, or obey the Word of God for his life. Rather, Cain rejected the Word of God, displayed in his disobedience, his continued blatant defiance against the Word of God. Cain was cursed. Cain was earthly and fleshly minded. And Cain spoke the way, as we have seen, that he was earthly and fleshly minded. Now, we talked about people that are earthly and fleshly minded, how they walk. They walk according to their what again? Their lusts, according to the flesh. So Cain walked according to the lusts of his flesh. So how did Cain walk after being confronted with the Word of God? Well, this next section of Scripture gives us three different acts that Cain did. And these are the same acts that cursed men do today. Faithless men, women, faithless people do. These are the same acts that cursed men have always done and will always do until the Lord returns to bring retribution upon them. And these three things are introduced for us in Genesis 4, verses 16 to 17. And I've already read those, but let's read them again, and I want you to see that he did three things. We're only going to touch the first one this morning, of course. But we see, first, Cain went out. Cain had relations, and Cain built a city. See? Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden, verse 16. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he, Cain, built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Okay, so let's start with the first action. That's your Roman numeral number one. Cain went out. So what does Scripture say was his first action? The very first thing that he did after being confronted with the Lord God and his word, in response to the Lord God declaring judgment upon him, what is the first indication of the walk of Cain and the walk of the cursed and the walk of the faithless person after being confronted with the life-giving Word of God? Put simply, Cain walked away. He walked away. Specifically, Scripture says Cain went out. Again, let's read verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And we've got to notice three things about the fact that Cain went out. As the first thing he did in response to the Word of God declaring his judgment. Let's note first that Cain went out willingly. Cain went out willingly. It says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, why is this interesting? Because this is in starkly different. It's in direct contrast from when Adam and Eve sinned and when Adam and Eve received the word of God declaring the curse. Adam and Eve could no longer remember being in the Garden of Eden, the place of blessing, the place of life, the place where they had intimacy with it, the presence of the Lord. They walked with Him in the cool of the day. And it tells us, if you just want to flip back a chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, it tells us about their removal from that presence. It says, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So in verse 20, we have two action words about what the Lord did in Hebrew in this section in chapter 3. In verse 23, we have the Hebrew word shalach, which means to send away. God sent Adam and Eve away from His presence. In the next verse, verse 24, we have the Hebrew word garash, which means to drive out, to expel, to divorce, to put away. God drove Adam and Eve out of His presence, out of the garden. Now, what's interesting is that these two words are not found in our section in Genesis 4:16, where it says, Cain went out. The Hebrew word that's found there is yatsa. That simply means to go out, to exit, to go forth, to depart, to leave, to fly away. With his parents, Adam and Eve, parents of Cain, the Lord God was the catalyst for Adam and Eve leaving the presence of God. The Lord God is the one who sent them out. The Lord God is the one who drove them away. And the Lord God, it said, even posted what? Posted a cherubim to keep them out. Why do you post a guard to keep people out? Because people want to get in. Right? God posted a cherubim outside of the garden because the desire of Adam and Eve would be to get back where they were. And they couldn't do that. With Cain, who was the catalyst for Cain leaving? It was Cain. It wasn't God. Scripture says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. The Lord God, according to Scripture, did not send Cain away. The Lord God, according to Scripture, did not drive out Cain from his presence. Cain, of his own volition, according to Cain's will, according to Cain's desires, according to Cain's way, went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain went out willingly. It was his desire to go out, and Cain acted in accordance with his desire. Why? Well, to answer that, we have to look at the next point, which we've already noted. When someone goes out, we note that they go from something into something. So Cain went out from, it says very clearly in Scripture, from the presence of the Lord. Now, I will tell you that all men, including you and me, go out from something and to something. So, I would submit to you that all of the faithless, all of the cursed, all of those who are marked for eternal death, not only willingly go out, but where they always willingly go out from is the presence of the Lord. Just like Cain. This has been the response of sinful men from the beginning. Now, remember, let's go back to Adam and Eve again, Cain's parents. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis 3:8 tells us that the man and his wife did what? It says literally they hid themselves from what? The presence of the Lord. That's what it says. And among the trees of the garden. The Lord God was seeking Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve were doing their best to get out of His presence. Why? Because of their sin. They had shame. They had guilt. Now remember that nothing is hidden from the Lord God. Scripture says God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. That's 1 John 1:5. Remember that the Word of God, or the Word of the Lord, is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It says in Hebrews 4:12 and 13, there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The faithless, the cursed man, does not like being exposed. The faithless or cursed man does not like the light. They hate it. John 3 tells us that men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So, what does the faithless man, the cursed man, do? He not only doesn't come to the light, when the light is exposed upon him, what does he do? He goes out from the light. He goes out. It's like roaches who scatter into the dark corners when you flip on your bathroom light. So is the faithless man who goes out from the presence of the Lord and His Word. You know, this is a protection to our church, isn't it? The Lord would have His church to be pure. The Lord would keep His flock, His people, His sheep, safe from wolves that would be amongst them. Now, what's the best way to keep wolves at bay? The best way is to expose them. To expose them in the way of Cain, those who seek to draw people away from Christ and to themselves. Now, what's the thing that exposes? The light of God's Word. It is the duty of the pastor, mission of the church, to preach the Word. Preach the Word. In a church where the Word of God is preached faithfully, by and through the Holy Spirit, the faithless person, the cursed person who may be hidden among the people of God, they will eventually do what? They'll eventually go out. This is seen for us so clearly in 1 John 2 when Scripture affirms that the faithless man willingly goes out from the presence of the Lord, not only because he hates the light of the Lord and the light of His Word, but because the faithless man loves something else. The faithless man loves darkness. They love the world because the faithless cursed man is of the world. And remember, his mind is worldly and fleshly, and he's driven by worldly and fleshly lusts. In 1 John 2:15, it says this. It's a warning to us. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. It is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. For this we know, that it is the last hour. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Now, we all remember that verse, they went out because they weren't of us. But we forget that it's attached to the warning not to love the world or the things of the world. This leads to our next point, point C. We talked about where Cain went from. Cain also went to something else. Cain went out to settle in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain went to the land of Nod and settled. Cain went to the east of Eden. First, it is interesting to note the connection that Scripture makes between the sin of man and the east. This connection starts in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Again, we go back to the account of the Lord God sending Adam and Eve, driving them out of the garden in chapter 3. Go back to verse 24 and read it again. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Again, now note that the Lord stationed the cherubim where? At the east of the garden. The cherubim was there for a purpose, to keep Adam and Eve out. And what does that indicate about the location of Adam and Eve? They were in the east too, right? Because why put a guard somewhere where people aren't? So Scripture indicates that when the Lord God drove man out of the garden because of their sin, the Lord God drove them eastward out of the garden. Remember, it was the sin of Adam and Eve that forced them out of the presence of the Lord. They would be consumed because God is holy. Now, have you ever desired to be somewhere you're not allowed to be? I always think of my children. They so greatly desire to be in the presence of their mother, of Christine, that there comes a time when mother needs to drive them out. And usually that time is connected with her use of the restroom. They need to be driven out. Just a few moments of peace, please. And oftentimes, that child who is driven out, what will they do when they're driven out of the restroom? Do they go and read a book and say, oh, I'm going to go? They plop themselves right outside the door, and every so often you'll see these little fingers underneath the door. Mom, are you done yet? Are you done? What's going on in there? Mom. So great is their desire to be where their mother, where they can't be. I imagine that Adam and Eve, once they were driven out of the garden, that they were a little bit like that child who desired to be with their parent, and they missed desperately the blessings that they enjoyed, the life that they had, the presence of the Lord, and they were overcome with sadness that they had lost that because of their sin. They didn't want to go off. They wanted to stay near. Remember we talked about that was the point of the cherubim. They couldn't come near because of that flaming sword. And remember when we talked about that section, some commentators suggest that that's the place where the cherubim was stationed was the place where they came to bring their offering. Because cherubim in Scripture often indicate the presence of the Lord God, His throne room. Now, we come to Cain, who was born in sin. And then on top of that, Cain compounds sin upon sin upon sin of his own. And Cain has no faith. Cain lies. Cain blasphemes. Cain murders. And the Lord God warns Cain. He says, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to master you. But you must master it. But Cain refused to submit to the Lord and His word. Cain went his own way. Cain's master was sin. Cain's master was his flesh. And as Cain followed in the way of his flesh, as Cain went in the way of sin, Cain sank deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And Cain was cursed, and Cain was rejected by God, and Cain was marked for death by God. So it is fitting that when Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, which direction did he go? He went east. As Cain had sunk deeper and deeper into sin, Cain went further and further east. Cain willingly went, further and further in the same direction that his parents had been driven out. Do you ever think about that? And even after this account, God's Word mentions the east. And God's Word mentions the East as a reminder of this account in Scripture of the nature of fallen man, of cursed and faithless man, to sink deeper and deeper into sin. I'll just give you a few examples. And this isn't a hard and fast rule that every time you read the direction East in Scripture, you're like, that's sin. No, but there is a beautiful picture there that's meant to point you back here. For example, Genesis 11 tells us that after the flood, the descendants of Noah, it says in verse in Genesis 11, what verse is it? I think it's Genesis 11, 2. It says that they journeyed east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And what happened there? Do you remember? It says, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Genesis 11:4. The people moved east and they sank deeper and deeper into sin, trying to reach heaven, trying to be like God, trying to make a name for themselves, disobeying the direct word of the Lord, all by building the Tower of Babel. And the Lord confused their language and scattered them abroad and foiled their powerless plans. In Genesis 13:11, we read about Abram and Lot. It says, so Lot chose for himself the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed where? Eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. And we know what happened. As Lot moved eastward, he moved deeper and deeper into a land that had sunk into great sin. Sin so great that every male of the city came out to rape two visiting men or angels in the middle of the night. A sin so great that the Lord God destroyed these cities with fire from heaven. In Genesis 25:5, for the idea of rejection, remember Abram was promised to be a great nation, right? He decided that he would take the matter into his own hands by having children with concubines. So we all know that he had Ishmael first, and we know he had Isaac, but he had other children by other women, other concubines. And it says in Genesis 25:5 that Abraham gave everything that he had to Isaac, because Isaac was the son of promise. But, it says, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. So the sons that were rejected, the sons that were not the sons of promise, they were sent out to the east. And later, these sons of the east, I mean, they just didn't die. They had kids too. And those men of the east became a thorn in the flesh of the people of God, of children of Israel. The east was so associated with certain enemies of the people of God, it was so associated with the idea of a foreigner, that they referred to them as sons of the east. It says in, there's many examples of that in Judges 6, 7, and 8, 1 Kings 4, Isaiah 11. I'll just read Judges 6, 3. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. I was talking about when the Israelites would grow their crops and sons of the east would come in and take them or destroy them. The prophet Isaiah laments in Isaiah 2, "Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord, for you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east. And they are soothsayers like Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. And their land also has been filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasure. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there's no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made." Guys, this is Cain, that description, as we're going to see. Cain went east. Cain was the influencer of the east. Cain was filled with silver and gold, as we will see, and livestock and cities and great works. But Cain was not forgiven. Cain refused to, as it says in Isaiah 2, as he continues, refused to enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The east, it's a picture of sin here, to remind you of that. Doesn't mean if you live on the east coast, you're a bad person living in a land of sin. Michael W. Smith summarized the concept in his catchy tune, "Go west, young man, when the evil go east." Which is not in the Bible, by the way. I looked it up. The awesome promise of the Lord is that when we come to Him for salvation, what does He do with our sins? He separates them. How far? As far as the east is from the west. So, I just found that was interesting. Don't go into your Bibles and every time you see east, think it means sin. Okay? It's just a picture to remind you of this account. Second, we see that Cain settled in the land of Nod. The Hebrew word translated settle means just that. It means to dwell. It means to remain, to live, or to sit. And he did so in the land of Nod. And this seems to go against the word of the Lord to Cain, that even Cain affirmed the truth of, what Cain would be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And we touched on this previously. Remember that Cain was earthly and fleshly minded. When he heard that he would be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, Cain's fear was only earthly and fleshly. Cain feared that he would be a bum, wandering about, never settling down. So Cain's immediate action after receiving the word of God was to do what? Settle down. In other words, Cain made every effort to go against his limited understanding of what the word of God said would happen to him. And in essence, he's saying, God says, "I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. I'll show him. I'll settle right here, and I will build cities. I'll have kids. I will establish a name for myself." Just like the people at the Tower of Babel. Remember that Cain was not spiritually minded. Cain did not understand the word of God. Cain did not understand the magnitude or the extent of the curse placed upon him, specifically the curse that he would be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain did not understand that no matter how entrenched he was in the city that he built, how thick he made the walls with his hands, how many possessions and treasures he acquired, how many children he had and produced, no matter what he accomplished or discovered, Cain was a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, in the way that all faithless men are vagrants and wanderers on the earth. As the wisest of all men, King Solomon, said, "The plight of man for everyone is, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold," what? "All is vanity and striving," or chasing after the wind. That's being a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain settled in the land of Nod, which means wandering. And the point being that Cain remained a wanderer at heart even when he attempted to settle down and build and grow, as we'll talk about more next week. Cain had severed his roots from the foundation of the Word of God, and therefore he was condemned to restlessness, as are all the faithless. They have no peace. Cain spent his life in vanity, chasing and striving after the wind. Although, if you were to write a secular book, you would probably put Cain as the inventor of some awesome things that men use all the time. We'll talk about that next week. He was looking, seeking peace, blessing, and life, but he was never finding it. For one reason, because Cain refused to submit himself and willingly went out from the presence of the one who could give him peace and blessing and life. He went the opposite direction. I said earlier that all men, including you and me, must go out from something and to something. The faithless person, that is the cursed person, that is the unsaved person, the person in the way of Cain, that person always, willingly, goes out from the presence of the Lord and His Word and settles into a life of chasing after the wind. The faithless person always and willingly goes out from the light of the Lord and His Word because that person hates the light. That person hates to be exposed. That person hates righteousness. And instead they love darkness. They love their sin. They walk according to the lusts of their flesh, and the lusts of their eyes, and the boastful pride of their life. And their lust, friends, the lust of sin, listen, is insatiable. It will never, ever be satisfied. It's like pouring water into sand. You're never going to pour enough in. No matter what you do on this earth, no matter what you get, no matter what you build, no matter what you accumulate, it's never going to be enough to bring you that peace, and your end will still be judgment and death. The faithful person, that is the blessed person, that is the person saved by the grace of God according to His Word, is the person who walks in the way of his Master Jesus Christ. That person goes out from the state of death and of sin, of walking according to the flesh, and willingly goes to the very one who would judge him. The faithful person doesn't just go out and to, the faithful person flees. Listen to one of my favorite verses. It's Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is a strong city and like a high wall in his own imagination. See that? The righteous, that is the faithful, they don't walk, they run to the Lord for salvation. The faithless build strong cities on the earth, but his walls of safety are only in his head. They're imaginary. Over and over again, Scripture, you read the faithful seeking refuge in the Lord who is called a rock. Like, Psalms are full of it. Psalms 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. We have to understand, guys, that it's the very rock that the Christian takes refuge in that will bring judgment and destruction to the faithless. Do you remember the dream King Nebuchadnezzar had, that Daniel had to interpret, of the statue? Gold head. What happened to the statue, remember? A rock, a stone that was not hewn out with hands came and destroyed the statue. And Daniel interprets that part of the dream in Daniel 2:44-45. It says, in those days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. You know, at Christmas time, as it approaches us, we celebrate the first coming of that stone that will crush the kingdoms of this earth. Isaiah 6, we always say at Christmas, but it talks about that. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So here's the point. The faithful go out from the world and flee to Christ for salvation based upon faith in the Word of God, displayed in obedience to the Word of God. I ask that we all ask ourselves this most important question. What have you gone out from, and what have you gone to? Are you like Cain? Have you gone out from the presence of the Lord and from His Word? Have you gone to chasing after the pleasures of this world that are false and fading and always just out of your reach? If you have, know that the Lord from which you flee will crush you in righteous judgment and your end will be death. But for those who go out from the world and from your way and from sin and flee to the Lord in faith, they find that the one they flee to, their judge, becomes their Savior and takes the penalty that they deserve and grants them the desires of their heart so that they have true and lasting contentment, satisfaction, joy, blessing, and life forevermore. Why? John 3:16-21, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Cain did not come to the light. Cain went the opposite way. Next week we're going to talk about Cain's next two actions, that Cain had relations and that Cain built a city. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the gift that it is. Father, we confess that in and of ourselves we are just like Adam and Eve. We are just like Cain and the natural man. We want to flee from Your Word and hide. But Father, our hiding will not take care of our shame and our guilt and our sin. The work of our hands, what we build, what we do, what we accumulate, can never give us the peace that we need, peace with You. We thank You that You have provided a way. And the way that You have provided is through Your Son, Jesus Christ, according to Your Word. He is the living Word. I pray, Father, that all here would flee from death and flee to Christ for salvation. We pray this especially for our children, that You would cause them to flee at an early age to You for refuge forever. We pray this in His name.